I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 reads this way. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants.'" Verse 24, "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people to worship you. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would bless the service with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you and worship you in truth and spirit. Lord, that each one may receive a blessing from you. And Lord, that you would meet not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is 10,000 talents, 10,000 talents, or the importance of forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness. Well, let me ask you this question this morning as we get started. Do you believe the Word of God? Amen. Okay, that may have been maybe about 10 of us. Do you believe the Word of God?
Amen.
All of it?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let me just share this truth with you. Whether we believe it or not, it's still true.
Amen.
Not only is it true, but it is the truth. There is no other truth aside of the Word of God. And so, is it possible for a child of God to resist the truth? It is, isn't it? Peter was standing in front of the truth, and the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Tonight you're going to deny me three times." And he said, "Oh no, Lord, though all these forsake you, I won't." And he didn't know it, did he? He did. And so likewise, we don't want to be in that same position. Peter has been given to us for an example. Amen. And I believe to reveal that there's hope when we fail, because when the Lord resurrected, he said, "Call my disciples and Peter also." Amen. Because he knew that Peter was in a very low place, probably the lowest place he had ever been in, when he realized that he had betrayed the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "I want you to know, I want you back." And by the way, he never left the Lord's hands, but Peter surely felt like an outcast. He felt bad, but the Lord always loved him, and we thank the Lord for that. So let me just remind you, let's back up a little bit to verse 20, and notice what this says. See, we sometimes get things out of context. We understand the application, and yet sometimes things become a little bit blurred. But look at verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Just in case you wondered where that portion of Scripture came from, right there when the Lord was trying to teach them how to approach him and who the greatest is in the kingdom of God, and we have to come to him like a little child, right? We know that truth, but do we practice that truth? Trusting in the Lord and everything that he says, not questioning, but trusting. A little child doesn't think when it's being bottle fed where the next meal is going to come from. He trusts he's going to get food. He trusts he's going to be taken care of. And so likewise in our lives, we need to trust the Lord that he will provide for all of our needs, and that he's wanting to do a work in our lives. Now, God wants to reason with you and I. He wants to use the truth to reason with us, but sometimes we can be unreasonable. You ever heard anybody say that? "Well, they're just unreasonable." How about this one? "You're unreasonable." Amen? You're unreasonable. I had mentioned, we were talking about how the Lord was rejected by his own. They were just singing out, crying out, "Hosanna in the highest to the Lord." And then the next breath, they were condemning, "Crucify him, crucify him." Where was the reason in all of that? Did they forget who he was in just such a brief, short moment? And the problem was in the heart, was it not? I'd mentioned this several different times. I had spoken to people before, Jewish people, and I would speak to them and I would tell them, if I can show you from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would you believe it? They don't even think about it. They just say, nope. And I said, wait a minute, did you hear what I said? If I can show you from the Old Testament that you profess to believe in, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, would you believe? And they don't even hesitate to say, nope. And I have to, and I would tell them, well, that is simply unreasonable. You just said that no matter what I show you concerning the truth, you have chosen already to reject and not believe the truth. That's a bad place to be in. In other words, they have this idea, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. And that's a sad place to be in. I had the privilege of speaking to an Amish man just yesterday. And what a blessing it was. And he began to ask me some questions. And I had the privilege to tell him, you know, listen, it's not being Amish or being Baptist that takes you to heaven. It's not. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that relationship is missing, it doesn't matter what you believe. And the sad case, I happen to know about the Amish faith, they're trusting in what they're doing. They think that God's got this scale out there that you will never find in the Word of God. That He's going to weigh out our bad and our good. And they neglect or they err concerning the truth that even our righteousness, even today, if we present our good deeds before the Lord, they're as filthy rags unless they're done in the Spirit of Christ and for the Lord, by the Lord in our lives. It is the life of Christ in us that makes all the difference, that makes us acceptable before the Father. And so I told him in all Christian love, that's where the conversation ended. I said, listen, are you looking to your righteousness or the righteousness of Christ, the Son of God? That's the difference. Of all other faiths, we're either looking to the righteousness of God or we're looking to our righteousness. And if we're looking to our righteousness, we're never going to make it. You, in case you didn't hear it before, you heard it here first. Amen? Because this is where the Word of God is being preached, and that's the important truth. We're either looking to our righteousness or the righteousness of the blessed Son of God who finished the redemptive work on the cross of Calvary for you and I, that we might have and receive and believe and have eternal life and experience the free pardon of sin that we might be born again. I mean, if you're not born again, Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see it. You're never going to make it. And so that's the important truth. But now I want to remind you, I want to ask you this. Do you believe in the Word of God? Amen. All of it? Yes. All right. Now, be mindful of this. Sometimes it's hard to receive the truths as Peter did. So I want you to hold your place right here. And I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to pull the rug out from under you. I'm wanting you to because I believe that you believe that the Word of God is complete and thorough and that you do believe in it. But I want you to see it's important to believe that God's Word is true even in my life. The only problem that I might have is with my unbelief. There's no problem with the Word of God. If there's a problem, the problem comes from my belief, my understanding of the Word of God. Hold your place here in the book of Matthew and go over just for a moment to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just for a moment here. And I want to look at verse 17. And I am going to ask you if you believe this, all right? Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because you did say you believed all the Word of God, right? Oh, we're a little shaky now. Yeah. Do you believe the whole Word of God? Yes. Amen. Even if I don't understand it, do you believe all the Word of God? Because the Word of God is the truth, not a truth. The truth, the only truth. All right. So look at verse 17 with me. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you've heard that before, right? He is a new creature. Do you believe that? All right, now watch this. Old things are passed away. Do you believe that? All right, now watch this. Behold, all things are become new. Do you believe that? All right, that's important. And all things are of God. All the new things are of who? Are they of you and me? Or are they of God? All the new things in Christ are of God, not of you and me. Because if we're looking to our own righteousness or what we can do for God, we've missed the Lord. So follow, ready, watch this. Verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. Who did the reconciling? God, not us. God's the one that found us. We didn't find him. Got news for you. God was never lost. You and I are the lost ones. God always knew where we were at and where he was at. All right. So he says this, verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. In case you wondered how that worked. And hath given to us. Who's given to us? God. Has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's important that we realize that God has given to us the ability by the Spirit of God to speak the truth in such a way. But if we're depending upon ourselves, we're going to miss the Lord. And we can serve the Lord. Can a believer serve the Lord in the strength of the flesh? They can. That's not the will of God. But the believer can serve the Lord in the strength of the flesh and miss God completely. Saved. Because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, on their way to heaven, intending to do good things. Did Peter have good intentions toward the Lord? And he missed them several times, didn't he? We can do the same. Now watch this, verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, this is God and the Lord, hath committed unto us, the word of reconciliation. Did you see that? Let that sink in. God has committed to you and I the word of reconciliation that brings power into our witness. Now watch this. Now then, verse 20, because of what was just said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ by the grace of God. As though God did beseech you by us, the word of God, the preaching of the word, Paul here, by the Holy Spirit, writing in the book of 2 Corinthians, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So there's the plea, be committed to the Lord. This is the commitment, not that you might do something for God, but that God might do something through you and me. Be reconciled, be committed to allowing and calling upon the Lord to fulfill his will in your life and mine. And asking God, otherwise we're going to get busy doing something for the Lord and he's not going to be doing anything through us. We'll get it backwards. And it's easy to do that. Peter did it many times. And the other disciples as well, when they said, hey Lord, who's going to be the greatest? And when the sons of thunder's mother came, hey, let my one son be on your right and one on the left. And the Lord said, can they take the cup of suffering that I'm getting ready to take? And they had no clue what that cup was. And she said, oh, yes, Lord. Now, she meant well, but she was wrong. All right? And we can mean well and be wrong as well. Now, look at verse 21. For he hath made him, that's God, him, to be sin for us. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. And here's the part. Do you believe the whole word of God? Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in our own strength, by our righteousness in him. In him. This is the potential, because of the salvation that you've been given, the potential that we have is in God. We have no potential. Without Christ, we are nothing. If we're not abiding in Christ, we are going to bear no fruit. Whatever we think we're bearing is not going to glorify the Lord. So did God intend for you and I not to be our righteousness, but to be the righteousness of, is that what you read there? that we might be made the righteousness of who? In who? Do you see the difference? All right. You don't have to come back here anymore. I just wanted to make sure you understood that. So when we look at our text, we'll understand that it's all in Christ or it won't happen at all. Back to Matthew chapter 18. I want to look at a couple of things. First of all, Peter's unseen battle, by the way, which is also ours. Peter's unseen battle. 10,000 talents, a worthless plea, and a move of compassion. A move of compassion. So let's look at Peter's unseen battle in verse 21. So the Lord says this to them in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, he talked about forgiveness. He talked about if you have a problem with a brother in the previous verses, we're not going to go back there, bring it to him. If he's not going to hear you, bring it to the elders. If they're not going to hear you, or by two or three witnesses, then bring it before the church. Because God is in the business of restoring relationships, beginning with himself, is he not? So God does not, listen, does God want us to be at enmity or against one another in the Lord? No. In fact, he says, if you hate your brother, you can't say that you love God. You can't, because the truth's not in us. We have to love the Lord. We don't necessarily have to agree with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we ought to honestly not have any, animosity or ill will towards one another. So the Lord begins to tell him, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And look, where is Peter coming from? When he says in verse 21, then Peter came to him. When is the then? Right after the Lord said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So Peter, there's no doubt in my mind, thinks he's going to come up with something pretty impressive, don't you? He's going to impress the Lord that, man, Lord, look at the love in my heart. Amen? Seven times. And after seven, on the eighth, we're done. And boy, that he even got two chances or three chances. My goodness, baseball wasn't even invented yet. Three strikes, and I'm still not throwing them out. I'm going to keep them until the seventh. And then we're going to throw them out. And so what does the Lord say here? Well, let's go to verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I'm telling you, he wanted the Lord to be impressed. Don't you pick that up? Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And you know that the Lord was not saying 490 times. I couldn't get past 50. I'd forget, wouldn't you? How many times was that you forgave, that I forgave you for that? The Lord was just saying, anytime your brother comes to you and is repenting, you ought to forgive him. Why? Because you and I have been forgiven a greater debt. You and I have been forgiven a greater debt. And the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. If you're not forgiving your brother and sister and truly feel good about them and love them, you're not forgiving them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we have to be willing to say this. If there is ill will in my heart towards another believer, or even towards the lost, we've got to say, Lord, there's a problem because you wanted me to love those, even those who don't love me. Isn't that what the Lord said? Oh, see, we know the truth, but now are we willing to say, Lord, there's a problem? Amen? If I'm not able to love as you told me I should be able to, then the problem is the power of God is not in me. God does not want us to only have a verbal witness. God said that we should also be able to be seen. Christ ought to be able to be seen. The work of God ought to be able to be seen in your life and mine by the Spirit of Christ, by the grace of God. So if that spirit is absent, I need to be able to recognize it by the things that the Word of God tells me ought to be in my life. And if they're not in my life, I need to stop right there and say, God, this is missing. And I know it's my fault. I know I've misunderstood. And if you can't come to that, then there's pride there. Well, I know what the Word of God says, but bless God, do you know what they did to me? And that's the end of it? Oh no, there's a problem. There's a problem. I ought to be able to love those who don't love me. And how will I do that? Because I ought to be able to see that Jesus Christ has died for them as he has died for me. See, That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it really matters. That's what it will be all founded upon when we look into the face of our Savior one day, face to face. So, let's look at what the Lord is doing. So, the Lord is working with Peter. Question. Does Jesus want Peter to understand forgiveness? Do you think he just threw this out there just to dumbfound Peter? Or do you think he was concerned that Peter might understand the truth and experience the truth in his life? Do you believe that? Okay, let me ask you this. Do you think God wants to dumbfound us? Or do you think he wants to reveal the truth to you and I so that we might understand it? Do you think God wants us to walk in the truth? That the light of Christ might shine. Listen, not our light. We have none. We're in darkness without the Lord. That the light of Christ might be prevalent through us to the world. All right? So notice this. Jesus says to him in verse 22. Now he's going to speak to him. And by the way, this is the unseen battle that Peter didn't understand that he was wrestling with. What was the unseen battle? Peter was looking to his goodness, not the Lord's. Peter was looking to his mercy. Listen, God's mercy is as everlasting. Our mercy, come on, really, is very limited. We'll show more mercy to our own, but those that we don't really know, we can write them off pretty quick and feel pretty self-righteous about it, oh boy. And then we can get some friends and we can tell them about what was done to us. And by golly, what do you think about that? And they'll jump on our bandwagon. I agree with you. Stick it to them. And that's not what God would. Boy, then what difference are we than the world? What difference are we than the world? So, verse 23, we find the 10,000 talents. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus speaking. We can trust him, right? We believe him, don't we? We accept it. Right? So if there's a problem, it's not the Lord's problem, it's ours that we need to bring before him. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And this king has the right. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now this is important for us to understand 10,000 talents. And so I decided to look this up. Amen? For my benefit and yours. And I looked this up on Wolfram Alpha, which is a secular site that will help you figure out all kinds of equations in the world. And can you believe that Wolfram Alpha calculated what these 10,000 talents would be equivalent to in your day and age and my day and age? Isn't that amazing? This internet site is bent on, fixed on figuring out all different kinds of crazy calculations that we might understand. And I appreciate that. Now here's what they said. 10,000 talents of gold today. There's two precious metals, right? That were common in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold and silver. But just so that you and I can understand, 10,000 talents of gold today would equate $11.9 billion. How long would it take you to pay back $11.9 billion today? Maybe I should say, how many lifetimes would it take you and I to accumulate $11.9 billion? Okay, silver is the lesser of the two metals, right? So let's use silver. According to Wolfram Alpha, 10,000 talents of silver, it's a little bit less. You can breathe a sigh of relief now. It's going to be easier. Is equated to today $161 million. You know why the Lord chose this figure? Because we can't come up with it. We're not going to come up with it. In fact, When you hear this, you have to understand it from that perspective, because this servant who owed this debt was done. You and I owe the Lord because of our sin. We can't pay it back. It's an impossibility. We cannot, and yet there are people that are thinking, I'll make it up to God. No, you won't. No. Why? Because Jesus came and died to pay our sin debt. Not so that we could pay it. Listen, do we understand what that means? When we say, I'm going to give you, Lord, I'm going to make up for my sins. I'm going to pay you for my sins. Do you realize what we're saying to God? You dying on the cross didn't pass muster. You dying on the cross did not pay for all my sins. The blood you shed on the cross was not enough to pay for all of my sins. We take the blood of Christ and trample it under our feet instead of realizing that it was more worthy of me. That God would give us his son to die in our place to pay for how much of our sins? All of them? To pay for all of our sins. And so, as we consider this and understand what this servant owed, put yourself in the same place. Because we all owe a debt that we could not pay. And so, verse 26, we find really a worthless plea. This is the plea of somebody who is not understanding and has not humbled themselves before God. And we'll see it play out. Look at verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay his Lord, he didn't have it. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. Man, that's a pretty steep payment. You know what this king was certain of? There's no way you're going to pay it back. Everything you have is demanded from you. Everything, it's not even enough, but it's demanded of you. Everything that we have without the righteousness of Christ will be taken from us. What we think we possess of righteousness won't mount to a hill of beans. But notice the mercy of God here. Look at verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, did you see that? That's the mercy of God. God knew he couldn't pay it. God knows we can't pay it. And for us to touch the finished work of God with our righteousness is to contaminate it. The righteousness of God cannot be touched with our righteousness. We mar it. God won't have it. You'll never find there that God intends you and I to make up for our sins, but that he completed it all. So notice this. But as much, verse 25, as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Could he have paid it all? No, he could not have paid it all. I'll pay it. He saw his sin, but he could not see the mercy. He saw his sin, he saw his indebtedness, but he could not see the mercy of this king. Notice verse 27, and here's the compassion. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Forgave him all. Isn't that why Jesus died on the cross? To forgive us of how many of our sins? All? Does that really mean the ones that we did yesterday? Does that mean the ones we might do today? Does that also mean the ones that we might do tomorrow? God did that? Are you sure? How do you know? The Bible tells us so, doesn't it? All right. So he forgave us all of our sins. Pretty impressive. No. Awesome. Awesome. I'm not saying it's wrong to use the word awesome. I reserve that for God personally. People, I hear them say, ooh, awesome, and they'll point to something. And in my heart and mind, I say, my God is awesome. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. He awes me. He awes me. I can be impressed by some of the things of the world just for a brief moment. And then I think about how awesome my God is, who spoke everything and me into being. Notice this here, ready? So here the Lord is moved with compassion, or this king. And I want you to see a $2 lack of compassion. $2 is not a lot of money today. A $2 lack of compassion, or in other words, an unthankful heart. Look at verse 28. Now he had just been forgiven this great debt. And now I want you to be reminded where this is coming from. Ready? Remember where this is coming from? Lord, how oft should I forgive my brother? It's about forgiveness, isn't it? It's about God's forgiveness and God's forgiveness in us. Because you and me, like Peter, would say, how about seven times, Lord? You impressed with that? God says, uh-uh, not even a little bit. Because I've given you my forgiveness, and what we need to have in our life is God's forgiveness, not ours. And so, verse 28 says this, but the same servant, he'd just been forgiven, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's $2 today. $2 today. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Do you think he appreciated? Is he remembering even the forgiveness that was just given to him? Not even a little bit, is he? Not even a little bit. Verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Isn't that the same thing he just said? Just a moment ago, didn't he just say that to who he owed $11.9 billion if it was gold, or $161 million if it was silver? He forgot that debt. And this servant says, forgive me, I'll pay thee all. I think he could have managed to pay back $2. That's manageable. I think you and I would have given this guy $2. All right. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Listen. When another believer comes to us and shows unkindness and no mercy, it ought to grieve your heart and mine. It ought to grieve our hearts. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? May we never say, well, you got a point there. Kick that brother or sister in the shins. Listen, I agree with you. They shouldn't have talked to you that way. Well, how'd they speak to our Lord? I believe they spit in his face, don't you? And slapped his face. Put a crown of thorns on him. Put him through the scourging. And put him on the cross. And God did that for who? For who? And we can't take a little name calling or a little unkindness and let the love of God shine through us to them. Because here's the truth. When people treat us that way, are they experiencing the love of God? But if we return in retaliation, are we experiencing the love of God? And God wants us to have his love. Didn't he say, my peace I give unto you? Not the world's peace. My joy I give unto you, not the world's joy. So if that's missing, we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, it's missing. Place it in my life. And he will do it. That's his promise. But if we don't ask him, you think Christians are asking the Lord, where's the joy, God? Where's the love in me? The world's surely looking for it. It is. But guess where it's expected to be found? Guess where God said it would be found? His love and his joy in us. A $2 lack of compassion here. And he puts him into prison. Verse 30, and he would not, but when cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Then I want you to see the unjust servant called into account. So when his fellow servants saw what was done. By the way, remember who he's speaking to? Peter. The other disciples. Is he wanting them to learn a lesson? Is he wanting them to understand a truth? Is he revealing a truth? He's wanting us to receive the truth. He's wanting us here today to receive the same truth. If our hearts are receptive, we'll receive it. So when his fellow servants, verse 31, saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Do you know why? Listen, because the glory of God should be seen in your life and mine. Don't be praying for revival and asking God to do something for our country and the world if we're not willing for Him to do it in us. We're missing God. Don't expect anything to change if we're not asking God to do it in us first. Isn't that hypocritical? Change the world, Lord, but not through me. Then you know what we're saying? Bless me, let me experience, let me lay low, let me lay easy. Let me not deny myself that I might go ahead and fill myself up with the things that are perishing. Let me enjoy. And by the way, if we'll ask God for wisdom and to work His way, we'll have both. Isn't that what He did for Solomon? Listen, if we'll put God first, we get Him and everything else. And I'll tell you this, God's not trying to hold one bit of it back. God says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. Is that Bible? Do you believe it? Yeah. Amen? I'm glad to hear you say that. I believe you do. Now it's been called to our attention. Let's ask God to do it. Ready? Verse 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Boy, that'd be a horrible thing to hear from the lips of our Savior. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Do you think there might be some believers that might hear that? Oh, I had forgiven you all your debt. Couldn't you have denied yourself for me and love another one who I died for? Couldn't you have done that for me? Even if they don't get saved, he's still one. They are still one for whom Christ died. You see how, listen, if God gives us a right outlook, we by the grace of God, by the mercy of God given to us, we can love those that are not lovely. You know why they're unkind? They don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't have the peace of God. Oh, may they see that in us. Ready? Here's the love of God. Here's the peace of God. Here's the joy of the Lord. Here it is. Ready? Are you listening? You know it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he's called into account. Verse 33, shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him up to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then the last thought is the importance of forgiveness. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Who's he talking to? Believers. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. 10,000 talents and the importance of forgiveness. If that's missing in our life, it's because God's missing in our life. Beginning with salvation, we cannot establish our own righteousness. We'll pick and choose. God discriminates against no one. He has given His love to every individual, to every soul. He has given His love. In spite of ourselves, to the unlovely, that was me. I was the unlovable. And I have the tendency, and still do, to be selfish. Yeah. You get me on the wrong day, in the flesh, not in the spirit. Amen? I can give you I can lose a piece of my mind by giving it to you. Amen. And I got news for you. That won't do me any good nor you. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us that invitation every day to say, God, today, you and me, not me, you and me. And He will bring us to the place of worship. We will look and we will go, oh my God, He's awesome. Amen? Beginning with salvation. Is He not awesome? That's where it all starts. We have to be able to go back to a time and a place where we said, not my righteousness, Lord, and yours. Yours alone will only be the price that can be paid. Not mine. Yours alone. And then a daily walk with the Lord to experience the wonderful, awesome grace and love of our Savior. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you, Lord, our great God, for your great love that's been given to us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that does not have a 100% assurance of eternal life, if they're dependent upon themselves, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and help them to realize they'll never make it. That's why you gave us your Son to pay for all of our sins. And by faith, Lord, we trust what he did for us that brings us your righteousness into our account. And then, Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you as Savior. Are you living? Are we experiencing the life of Christ in and through us? And if not, may we call upon you and say, oh God, in me first, that I might experience your love, your peace, your joy that I need and that my family needs to see and my church family and then ultimately to the whole world. Bless the invitation. May you be glorified and may you strengthen our faith and draw us nearer to you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.